Work for the night is coming. There's a night when I physically can't work, a night when I will close my eyes in this life for the last time and open it to be with God. There is a darkness coming over the world when the work will be done, will keep on, but only by the most brave, stout-hearted during the Great Tribulation period. But while we have our life, we ought to be dedicating that to work. We see people who are playing at work, you know. This is where you're playing, and then the boss walks by, and boy, you're really busy. That's just playing. You're not. You don't have a concept of the job that you're doing. Why are you doing it? Why is it important? Why should you be giving your effort and time at it? I've often talked about David, who took that lowly job of watching sheep and prepared for it, learned how to defend the sheep, learned how to keep awake while he was there. And in doing so, he pleased God, and all of those skills were used of God. So, giving of our life. In 2 Corinthians 8:5, Paul talks about a group of people, not the likely people that an apostle would speak about, not the likely people that everybody said, well, of course, them, you know, but the unlikely. And he says, and this they did, not as we hoped. That was not a disappointment. It's not as we expected. More than what we expected, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. And, as we were working with the Lord, unto us by the will of God. The context is in 2 Corinthians 8. That's 1 through 6, if you'd like to read through that. But as Open Door develops, as it grows, as I hope we always will be while we're here, we need members who are ready, like these people, to give their own selves to the Lord, just to give yourself away, to dedicate your life to Him. When Jesus said the greatest two commandments, what God wants from us, is to love Him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself, then what we recognize is that He has a job for us, and we're not to just dab at it. We're not to just pretend to work at it. We're to give our entire life to this calling. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Here he's talking to his followers, urging them to take the next step to be a disciple. A follower comes and listens. It's a nice afternoon, come out and listen to the preacher preach. But he said, what I'd like for you to do is to become dedicated, to become a follower. A disciple, to enter into the discipline of following me. Learn what I have to say and practice what I tell you to do. So, what's the idea? What's the point of this? Well, keep nothing back. Consecrate. For something to be consecrated is to be absolutely dedicated. Consecrate yourself and all that you have to Christ and to His assignments, His discipline assignments. Well, what does that mean, you know? How can you give yourself entirely to Him? I believe that it's this passage that implies 7 commitments for you to make. So if you're taking notes, 7 things. Now I have a few things to say before I get to the 7. But we'll be looking at 7 commitments for you to make if you are going to be dedicated, if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to give all that you have. So let's begin, before we get to those 7, by noticing how God urged His people to put Him first. This is not just from the passage in 2 Corinthians. We have there a people that were surprising in their dedication. But look, first of all, yielding to God is opposite of stiff-necked rebellion. You recognize when you're not following him, when you've been told, when you just stiffen the neck, stick out the chin, and say, I'm not going to do that. That's asking too much. 2 Chronicles 38. Now, be ye not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. Not stiff-necked, but yielding. Stiff-necked won't bow. See? Yielding bows. And enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. God's wrath comes when we're just careless. Secondly, yielding to God is the opposite of yielding to sin. How do I know if I'm yielding to God? Well, I am getting victory over sin. Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but instead yield yourselves unto God, not to sin, but unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, resurrected with Christ, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The King James margin here says the word instruments can mean weapons, instruments of warfare. But we take that sword and we kneel and yield it to him to fight his fights. A third thing is this: yielding to God is an illustration of your reasonable service. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The martyr gave his body a death sacrifice, but he wants us to continue living on. Holy, acceptable unto God, and then he says, which is your reasonable service. This is logical. This is reasonable. God knows everything. God knows what is best. He loves you and wants the best for you personally. So it's logical, it's reasonable for you to follow what he says. Give him, present him your body, every part. Yielding to God is an illustration of your connection to Jesus. Think of it as a picture here. Romans 14:7-9. For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. If you stop to think about it, we cannot be isolated. We need air to breathe. We need food to eat. We need liquid to drink. The guy said, doctor asked me if I drink much liquids. I said, well, that's all I drink. So we need all that, you see. That's the point. We can't live unto ourselves. The person on an island suffers because he the desert island. He can't get the things in. So none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. And then he says, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. So, put it together, whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to him. And so that connection means we ought to be listening and obeying. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Again, yielding to God is giving God what is already his. We have nothing but what he's given us. And that makes it all his, you see. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You yourselves are not your own. You don't belong to you. Those personal rights It belongs to the owner, and that's God, the maker. For ye ought are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then finally, before we get to point number one, yielding to God recognizes Christ died for you. This thing of giving yourself to Him, this is acknowledging Christ died for you. The apostle argues this way, 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Constraineth us is has the rope around us and is pulling us forward. You need to go this way, you see. And it's the love of God, Christ, that does that. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, and he did, then we're all dead, helpless. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. But I want to do this. Well, that's not what guides you. But live unto him which died for them and rose again. So it's a worthy thing. God takes this time throughout the scripture to urge us to yield to God. So God calls us to seven commitments. Let's look at these and see if we are ready to actually fulfill these commitments. Number one, we will commit ourselves to God in all our affliction and poverty. Now, it may be that you are, I don't know, wallowing in wealth. Like Uncle Scrooge, dive into that pool of golden coins and swim through it. And Pastor Mueller says, I haven't read that book. It's the Donald Duck family. But commit ourselves in all our affliction and poverty. Here's the passage, 2 Corinthians 8:2. How that in a great deal of affliction, these are the Macedonians, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded. We don't think of somebody that's poor as having joy. But Christians are like that. Their joy does not come from the happenstance. So they're not just always waiting to be happy for happenstance. In the midst of trial, in the midst of problems. My wife and I spend some time sometimes with thinking back to our earliest days of marriage and going down there and being at school and not having any money and being happy with what we had. And we were talking about making the list of bills that needed to be paid for a month, you know. And if we started putting all the bills down and put God's gift last, we didn't have enough money to do anything, to do it all. But if we put God first and put down the tithe plus our offering and then organized the rest of it for payment, every month it worked out. God was teaching us in the midst of affliction and poverty how to put God first. It didn't make sense mathematically, but it made sense with God. True commitment does not wait to see if we are blessed to overflowing before we give. Before we give of our health, activity, money, knowledge. As the Macedonians, so we are to find what we can do and what we can give, and then give it with all our heart. Contentment teaches us that God takes care of us. We can be content with what we have because we have God along with the few things. We can find areas where we are willing to do without so God can have our time, our money, our talents. The Macedonians were not commanded to give. In fact, the people around expected them not to give. Well, we would if we could, but we can't, so we won't. but they demanded to be included. 2 Corinthians 8:4, praying us, begging us, with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. No, 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 let us give. We want to give. We want to put together an offering for those who will be suffering. And so we will commit ourselves, not just if we have some extra for God, we'll commit ourselves to God in all our affliction and poverty. Second commitment, we will give of our money. People don't like it when they start talking about money, because I suppose because everybody wants our money. But 2 Corinthians 8:2b, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. This is the word for simplicity. Their generous, their liberal generosity was characterized by simplicity. If you think through that, it wasn't complicated. There was no extra details. We'll give this for these reasons and so on. Riches means fullness, abundance, and plenitude. Liberality is strictly simplicity. Think of this. Our giving is not a complicated thing. We give with simplicity. There are no strings attached. We do not bargain with God. We just give. Where a people honestly and truly devote themselves to God, they will find no difficulty in contributing something to the cause of love. They realize that whatever we use for God or give to Him, it is only giving to Him what is His own, what He has given us. A third commitment, we will give our utmost, that's our very best, to follow God's will. 2 Corinthians 8:3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and think of this, beyond their power they were willing of themselves. This always catches me, because how can you go beyond what you can do? But my wife and I found out about that. I've mentioned this before because it was such a revelation to us. When I was in graduate school, who was the fellow that started the Wilds?
Kenneth Hay.
And he had this wild idea that he had, there was a wonderful wild area that he wanted to turn into a camp. And so he had put together, people had given together to follow this plan. And so my graduate school was invited over to, they had just finished building the lodge. And my wife and I went. So this was just the beginning. And one of the things that they ask is, would you be willing to commit to giving to the Wilds? And for whatever reason, we just felt that we should. We knew we didn't have a lot of money. We would run out of money for groceries by the end of the week, and then somebody would ask us over for spaghetti and meatballs. That was a cheap meal. We spread that around. So was it $100 a month?
Was it? I think
$100 gift. $100 gift. I know, but it was way above what we could do. And so we broke it down to just try to do something then like that every month for a year. And so we said, this is the deal, that we want to do it, we are willing to do it, and if God supplies it, we will. Every month He supplied it. At the end of it, we proudly wrote the thing off and said, we have completed our mission goal, our pledge before God. We were able to do beyond our power. How did that happen? God supplied other things. We didn't have to spend on those things. And so costs were down, whatever it was. God just has it all in His in his power. When the Macedonians gave themselves, it exceeded the expectation of the apostle. John Gill says, all this was unexpected by the apostles, who knew their great affliction and deep poverty. Therefore, could not have hoped for such a collection from them, or that they would have desired the apostle to have ministered it for them. It surprised Paul to see such warm and pious affection in these Macedonians and to see this good work performed with so much devotion and seriousness. I skipped one, didn't I? I skipped three, but they were doing beyond what they were able. God supernaturally blessed. So number four was to do more than others expected of us. Number five, we will give ourselves to God first. This is what he noticed in 2 Corinthians 8:5b. They were not, delirious in saying, if the apostles say we should do it, we ought to. This was not being hypnotized by the apostle. This was them giving themselves to God. But first gave their own selves to the Lord. I like Jameson Fawcett Brown said, first, not indicating priority of time, but first of all, above all in importance. They said everything in our life can be rated by importance, but the first of importance is God. The giving of themselves takes precedency of their other gifts, it being the motive which led them to the latter. The motive that brought about the giving. They just gave themselves to God first. This is to look at your entire life and say, whatever God wants, that will be our goal. Then number six, we will submit to Jesus in all his offices. We've talked about the offices of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. In 2 Corinthians 8:5c, gave their own selves to the Lord. If you meditate on that concept, we bow before him in the three ways, with him as prophet, him as priest, and him as king. As our prophet, we're submitting to be taught, submitting to be instructed by him. How do we interpret life? By what he says, not by the way we've figured out or other people tell us. We submit to him as our priest, submitting to be washed in his blood. The priest deals with the sacrifices and justified by his righteousness. And then as our Lord and King, submitting to be ruled by him. The pride of the fleshly heart does not want to be ruled. Don't tell me what to do. But when we submit to Christ, we submit to him as Lord and King, submitting to be ruled by him and his royal law. Which brings us to the seventh commitment. And that is, we will submit to the leaders of the church. This is just a normal progress of thought. He says in 2 Corinthians 8:5, gave their own selves, he said, to the Lord first, and then unto us by the will of God. The us here are the apostles, those that he sent out to build churches and to organize them to show them how to do it properly. Think about it. Giving themselves up to the apostles does not signify any surrender to them as lords over God's heritage to be governed and ruled over in a tyrannical and arbitrary way. This is not ever what God asks. And in fact, the pastors are warned against it. Peter warns them against it. What does it signify? This signifies they submitted themselves to their leaders and thought of the leaders as Christ's servants. submitting to Christ means submitting to the ones that serve Christ in the office of explaining Christ in the Bible. So they recognized God set the leaders over them in the Lord. He owned them as fathers, instructors, guides, watchmen, and overseers for their spiritual welfare. These are the shepherds, the pastors, that God has put over us so that we can be led in the safe paths and the right paths. So they said, "We will therefore listen." Listen to the leaders of the church. The commitment then of what it means to give ourselves, give our life to the Lord. These things fulfill us in ways that we can't be fulfilled when part of us is trying to fulfill personal pride, lord it over others. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity tonight to look at the importance of giving ourselves away. Father, perhaps we know of people who are so intent on building themselves up, in the sight of others and in their own sight, that they become intolerable. They become unbearable. Father, if we are to be truly used of you, we have to give ourselves away. We cannot be the ones holding ourselves as the greatest object. It has to be you and others. We are willing to love, to give, as the Good Samaritan did, to give of himself in the act of love. I pray, Father, that you would touch the hearts here tonight and all of those who are hearing the message of this sermon, and recognize that we have yet to become the disciples that Christ called us to be if we have not yet dedicated ourselves, consecrated, committed ourselves unto thee. There was a time and a place where the Macedonians, beyond all expectation, beyond what seemed even possible, were able to do more than they could do because they trusted you and you performed in them a miracle. And Father, we long to be like them. Not that we long to be in affliction, but whatever affliction we have, we ask that it would be, just mean nothing to us. We will take what we have and be content with that, and then as we can, we will give unto thee of our time, our effort, our talents, our influence, all that we have, all that is our life, dedicated unto thee. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you're saying, "This is something I need to work on, Pastor. This is an area where I find I need things. I want things. I dare not be careless with my money." Well, God doesn't want us to be careless with our money. But he does put before us the opportunities to be greater than ourselves, to believe in something bigger than ourselves and our concept of finances. He's just waiting to bless us with what we are able to do for him. Would you then sign that piece of paper that Brother Wallace was talking about? Sign your name, pledge your name, and give that paper to God and say, "Tell me, what would you have me to do?" Our Father, we come before you then knowing that there are indeed things that you want us to do, things that perhaps will make us uncomfortable, that will perhaps take something from us that we would wish to keep. And yet, Father, as we've heard of situations where great need was met by people giving sacrificially, giving of jewelry, giving of land, giving of properties, giving of stocks and bonds. We ask, Father, that you might help us to recognize that there is nothing off limits to you. If you have given it to us, you are counting on us to use it for you. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.